Good morning, family. It's good to be here with you this morning. Let's pay close attention to the particular reading about Jonah. We'll be reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Let me repeat that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Very specific directions. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. So be it.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you are a good and holy God. Father, it's amazing of what you have done in Jesus, that you came into this world after creating everything in it and everybody, and Jesus voluntarily came and sacrificed, humbled himself, suffered, not for himself, but for people who were his enemies. What an amazing God you are, Father, that you died so that we could have eternal life and have a reward of you. Father, you are an amazing God, and our prayer is simply in worship for you, because you are holy, and we don't fully understand that. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus today that you would increase our faith and give us strength, and Holy Spirit, work diligently in our lives. Because without Jesus, there is no salvation, and without the Holy Spirit, there is no power or strength. Father, we just thank you. And it seems so inadequate to say that, to thank you, Father, for what you have done, the amazing work in Jesus Christ. Paid for the wrath that I deserve. Father, I pray that everybody here would understand what I just said, and that it wouldn't just be in their mind, but it would be in their heart, the understanding that the Holy Spirit has drawn you. Father, I pray today for your church around this world, the mighty work you are doing, in spite of all of the tragedies that we see in this lost world. We don't keep our eye on that. We keep our eye on the solution. We keep our eye on Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, I pray for the missionaries around the world that are bringing the gospel to people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for this church, that you would use us in a powerful way. And we acknowledge, Father, that it is not from us. Everything is from you. And you get all the glory, and we get the honor of being slaves to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Father, I pray also for Pastor Randy as he speaks this morning that you would use his words to go out and to change hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
I rarely understand why God has placed a message on my heart. And oftentimes I wonder if it's going to fall flat. But it never does. Not that everybody takes wonderful things from it, but so oftentimes people will say, that was me, or that is me. Let me talking to you about running away from God as a follower of Christ, running away from him. And a woman said to me this morning, that was me for over 40 years until just recently. I've been running away from him. Another person and another person. So I don't know if this is going to impact you or not, but I pray that, God will speak to you. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about being in his presence. And we started off this series by talking about how devastating it would be to not be in the presence of God. We talked about Cain and Abel, and how Cain slew his brother Abel, and God came to Cain with a punishment. And he says, because of what you've done, I'm casting you out. And Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear, because today I am driven from the land, and I am hidden from your presence. It was more than he could handle, but God still told him to go, and he left. Devastating to not be in the presence of God. And then we talked about David, and how Nathan the prophet accosted him and dealt with him concerning Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And David cries out in Psalm 51, please, Lord, don't cast your spirit from me, and please don't send me away from your presence. Devastating. We also saw how the only way you and I could ever have joy again, I mean real joy, even in the midst of a storm or of difficulty, is to be in the presence of the Lord. We talked about Psalm 16 and verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it seems to me absolutely incomprehensible how any lover of God, any follower of the Lord Jesus, anyone who believes in him would find themselves not wanting to be in the presence of God. Actually, running away from them as far as they can, trying to put distance between God and themselves by any means possible. You say, I'm not sure what you're talking about. How many times have you talked with somebody? I know all of you love to talk to strangers. Amen? I love to talk to strangers. I really do. The stranger, the better, right? I love to talk to people, get to know their backstory. I talk to everyone, and sometimes it's so enlightening, so fun to do that. And I oftentimes will talk to them, and they'll find out that I'm a pastor. It's interesting how many expletives come out when people hear that I'm a pastor. Like, you're kidding me, but they don't say you're kidding me. They say all kinds of foul things. And so anyway, I talk to them, and before you know it, they said, well, I believe in God, and I love Jesus too. I said, really? And then they'll say, yeah, but I haven't been to church in a long time. Have you ever heard that? Haven't been to church in a long time. Think, why? You guys all agreed. You all said amen when I said, do you believe that God inhabits the praises of his people? And you all said amen. So if he inhabits the praises of his people, that means he's here. He's dwelling within, inhabiting our praise. So if you know that he's going to be here, you know that we're going to praise him, you know that his presence is here, you know that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, what would keep you away from that? If you know that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there Jesus will be in the midst, there's the fullness of joy, what would keep you from being in church all the time? And I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about being in his presence. This is one of those avenues. I love Jesus, but I haven't been to church in a long time. I got to think, okay, what's going on? What's going on in your heart? Why would anyone want joy sucked out of their soul by fleeing from his presence? Only the individual who has run from God knows the answer to their circumstance and the reasons why they do what they do. But it's more common than you think. Perhaps many in this room, and I pray it's not the case, but maybe you're running from God and you have a nice facade. You can fool anybody. You go through the motions. You even worship. You know all the songs. You have a big smile on your face. But you can't wait to get out of here and get away from God's presence because there's something in your heart between you and him and you don't like what's going on. There's anger or hurt or something. And you've been running. Maybe that's the case. Or maybe you know somebody that's in this circumstances for one reason or another are running from God. The Bible gives accounts of several of these kind of individuals. We're going to take a look at a couple of those. But I pray that if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit today, that you'll stop running and that you'll come back to him and you'll find peace and joy again. And I pray that there'll be forgiveness and healing and restoration and reconciliation here today. I pray that we will never, ever, ever run from the Lord again after what he tells us today. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you that we serve an omniscient God, that you know the number of hairs on our head, you know the number of stars, and you know their names. You know when we are hurting, you know when we're angry with you, you know when we're running away so futilely, Father, we just pray right now that that knowledge would pierce through our hearts, that there's nothing that escapes your sight and nothing that you don't know about us. And Father, I thank you that you care and that you desire constantly to have us enjoy your presence. Father, you know everything, and I know so little. I know the hearts of these individuals on a superficial level, but you know the depths of their pain, of their suffering, of their concerns, of their anxious thought. Lord, we just pray you break through all of it, as we've already sung today. And Lord, I pray that you would raise us up. Now, Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, that we would put it into practice. Keep us from distraction. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may feel like this message is not for you because there's never been a moment when you felt like you were angry with God or you wanted to just make some distance between you and him, that you were running away. That's never happened. It's never going to happen to you. Maybe that's true. But I'm going to ask that you listen, especially because you're going to come in line with somebody like I did at 11 o'clock last night in the streets of Easton who said, I've been running from God, and what you said touched my heart deeply. You're going to speak into their life, and maybe you're going to help turn them around and bring them back. So I'm going to ask that you listen carefully. This dilemma of running away, always running from our problems is all throughout the scriptures. I'm going to share with you a couple of those illustrations. Hopefully you'll stay with me. I'm going to ask for feedback, for response, not feedback. I don't want you to talk to me. I just want you to say amen or nod or something. Okay. How many of you know of a woman named Hagar? Okay. I'm going to say this again. I need feedback. I mean, how many of you know of a woman named Hagar? Hagar. So, all right. Hagar was the maidservant of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah was promised to have a child. Her and Abraham were promised to have a child. And God's taking his good old time in fulfilling the promise. And so they get a little upset. They're getting older and older and older and older. And so according to the law of Hammurabi, which is the law that Abraham lived under, there was no law of Moses, not for many centuries yet, but they lived under the law of Hammurabi, which was the community law. And the community law said that if you can't have children, but you have a maidservant, and she bears a child by your husband, that child belongs to the wife, not to the handmaiden. Do you follow that? So she says, let's get you and Hagar together, and if she gets pregnant, that child will be mine, and therefore we'll help God with his promise. Of course, you never want to do that. That messes up everything. Well, Hagar gets pregnant, and she starts to get abused by Sarah. Sarah is now really upset. In fact, Sarah says to Abraham, you know, I've done what the law tells me. Now it's up to you. This woman has really scorned me. So Abraham says, this is your handmaiden. Do whatever you want. So she casts her out, and Hagar runs from Sarah because she's being abused. She runs away. She meets Jesus along the way, the angel of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as can be. You won't be able to count them, but it's not going to be without strife. Go back to Sarah and submit to her. But she ran away from her problems. Sarah's grandson did the same thing. His name was Jacob. And Jacob ran from his brother Esau because he thought Esau was going to kill him after stealing both his birthright and his blessing. So he runs from Esau. He's out there. He meets a lady. They get married. They have kids. He meets another. Well, then he marries both sisters. And it gets very complex. And his father, Laban, starts mistreating him. And so he runs away from Laban. Lots of running away in the scriptures. Jesus talks in John chapter 10 about his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. However, there are people that care for sheep that are called hirelings. If a hireling who doesn't care much for the sheep sees a wolf and feels like he might be in danger, he's going to run away. He's going to run away, and the sheep are going to be vulnerable. And then he talks about, in the same chapter, he talks about the sheep that belong to him. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And then he says, there are other voices out there that they don't recognize, and they run away from the stranger's voice. This concept of running away is constant throughout the scriptures. But what about when the sheep who have a shepherd who laid down his life for them, whose voice they know intimately, they run from the shepherd? Then we've got problems. We've got a lot of problems. Perhaps the most recognizable runner in all of the scripture is Jonah. Jonah was the greatest evangelist in my mind to ever live. Some of you might say Billy Graham. Billy Graham. It's funny because we had a woman in the church today, and I see her kind of get perked up when I said Billy Graham. Here she left a whole folder of Billy Graham stuff on my desk. I think she was enticed by that. But anyway, Billy Graham was probably the most influential in our lifetime anyway, but not the greatest evangelist ever. You say, Apostle Paul, what an evangelist. How many people came to Christ because of the Apostle Paul? But in one day, 2 days, or 3 days, we're not sure because it was a three-day journey into Nineveh, but we don't know if he preached for 3 days. We know that he went into the city and he preached and the king heard about it. And in whatever short period of time that was, the king heard it, he repented, and Jonah was able to turn 120,000 people's hearts from being so wicked back to the Lord. That's an evangelist. 120,000, perhaps in a day. Though this runner, however, is very intriguing. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? You still with me? Two people, good. Jonah, I'm never going to say, would you guys respond? Because that's just not going to happen. Okay, would you turn to Jonah chapter 1? I'm going to highlight a couple of verses. I know these things are going to kind of be glossed over if this is a first reading. But Jonah chapter 1, just going to hit three verses here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Did you hear that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, really? And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but it says here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I said it over and over again because I want you to get it. This is not just something, an impression that he felt. It's interesting when people tell me, yeah, I heard from the Lord, but it wasn't an audible voice, as if I'm going to be offended that they heard an audible voice of God. He's got to be screaming at us sometimes, and I think he speaks audibly. I've heard the voice of the Lord on a few occasions. It's not rare. God can do whatever he wants. He can speak in everything. People say he doesn't talk to us out loud because he's got his word. We just have to study his word. Who's putting God in a box? Why can't he talk to you audibly? He's talking not only audibly, but crystal clear, voice to voice, with Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him, not just as an impression. He's saying, listen, I want you, and he's talking like you and I are talking now, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them because I'm about to destroy them. They're wicked. And what does he say? Wow, this is the voice of Almighty God. Fear and trembling hit him. No, he says no. Can you ever imagine saying no to God? You've never done that, have you? I'm going to share a very quick story. and I hope he's listening online. A few days ago, pressures are mounting because of this wedding. My house looks like a flower bomb went off. And things are getting stressful. The tuxedos are in, and they need to be tested. And so Amber, who's getting married, says, Austin, you need to try your tuxedo. It doesn't need to be tried on. They measured me well. You need to understand something. During this time, one of the bridesmaids' dresses came in and the zipper was broken. So they sent it back out. They got the wrong dress coming back. Then they inquired on it and they said, oh, those are done in a batch and we can't get that one for a long time. So they're trying to figure out what are we going to do with the bride. We're a couple days away. Then my son-in-law orders his shoes through Amazon and one shoe comes. Okay, this is stressful. We're a couple of days away from the wedding. Are you following me? So Austin, try on your tuxedo. I'm up in bed. I'm exhausted. It's 10:30 at night, and I hear this big commotion down in the kitchen. I come down the stairs. I said, what on earth is going on? We just want Austin to try on his tux. I said, Austin, they're not asking for a big deal. We've had all kinds of problems so far. Try on your tuxedo now. How about no, Dad? I was almost sunless, you know. This close. I'm thinking, really? So we had a little bit of a banter. It wasn't as friendly as you might think. We had a little banter, but I thought to myself, how dare he say no to me on something so simple? Jonah says no to Almighty God in this discourse. I want you to go, and I want these people to be redeemed. I want them to be rescued by your words. I'm about to kill them. And he says, how about no? And then he flees from the Lord because he figures, okay, now if I make distance, you see, Nineveh is 550 miles from Joppa to the northeast. He's got to go 550 miles. Now he gets down to Joppa, has a port, and he says, I'm going to get as far away from God. He's thinking, if you run away geographically from where God spoke to you, then you're running away from God. And he takes that boat and he goes from Joppa all the way to the southern part of Spain, which is where Tarshish is, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, 2,500 miles away. That's what his destination is anyway. That's where he figured, the farther away I can go, the farther away I am from God. He's running away from it, and there's a reason for it, but we'll get to that. You need to understand something. He's asking him to go from here to Boston, a little bit further, maybe up to Maine. Instead, he goes to Los Angeles. He said, I want to go as far away, 2,500 miles away. I'm going to go as far away from God. I want to flee from the Lord, a concept that should be foreign to him. Why did he want to go? Because he hated them. He hated the Ninevites. They're the people of Assyria. It's the capital city. They are so filled with bloodshed that the book of Nahum, if you've never read the book of Nahum, and I know all of you have, it's only 3 chapters long, and every chapter is about the bloodthirstiness of a vile people, and when they're slaughtered, nobody mourns their loss. All 3 chapters, all about Nineveh, this wicked, wicked city, which it's going to be destroyed. It's that wicked. You know, in the book of Jonah, Jonah talks about God who is full of compassion and abounding in love, slow to anger. This is the kind of God you are, and I don't want you to save them. This is the kind of God he is. And yet he's gotten to this point where he is slow to anger and abounding in love. He's gotten to that point with Nineveh that he's done with his slow to anger. He's going to wipe them out. You follow that? That's how wicked they are, and that's how that has impacted the heart of Jonah. He doesn't want any of them to live. He wants them to die. And he knows that if he goes and preaches, God, who is filled with compassion, is going to save them, and he doesn't want that. And so he runs from God. At least he tries to run from God. You need to get that in your mind. Before you condemn him, let me ask you, who do you hate the most? What people group do you hate the most? Eagles fans? No, I'm just kidding. What people group do you hate the most? And you say, oh, I don't have any enemies. Really? Really? A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. These people are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said, love your enemies. If you have no enemies that you can distinguish, then how can you love on the people that are your enemies? No, there are people that we don't want on this planet anymore. When 9/11 happened, I wanted every radical Muslim to be annihilated. You didn't feel the same way when we found out? You didn't want Osama to be dead instantly? All the people that have our country as a target? You didn't want them? You may not have. Maybe you're not like me. That's okay. But the idea is I had enemies, and I've had enemies all my life. I don't want them saved in some degree. I want them dead. And that's what David felt so oftentimes. So let me ask you, we talked to a missionary last week whose role is to deal with Palestinians, if you will, the enemies of the Jews. He's called to go to them to save them because they are a part of the people groups that we're supposed to make disciples of. Are you with me? Brother, I'm warm up here. I don't know if you guys are warm, but I'm warm up here. Frank, can you drop that temperature down to 45 again? Thank you so much. Appreciate that. But anyway, these people, Jonah wanted off the face of the map, and that's why he didn't want to listen to God. So God is telling him to do something that he doesn't want to do, and he hates the people that God is sending him to. But God has spoken to him voice to voice, and then as you know, and I'm going to move quickly, then as you know, Jonah gets into this boat, and all of a sudden, well, however long into the journey they are, the storm swells up. And he goes down, and for some reason, he's able to sleep through it. These guys are freaking out. They yell at him, what's going on? You got to pray to your God. Maybe this will stop. And then he says, listen, it's me, guys. I'm running from the Lord. And he said, well, who is your God? And he said, he's the God of the universe who's created the dry land and the sea. I don't know if you heard that. He created this. He's the one who's in charge of this storm right now, and I am fleeing from him, so throw me overboard. They say, wait a minute, let's try to go back to Joppa so you can do what you're supposed to do. Why didn't Jonah say, I'm sorry, guys, I'm putting you in jeopardy. I'm sorry, Lord, you're in charge of all this. I'm sorry, I can't run from you. You're even in the storm. I can't even move an inch from you. I'm going to stop running. Why doesn't he do that and go back to, because he hates the Ninevites. God has asked him to do something he hates. And so he's running, and he keeps running. He says, you know what? Death can separate me from God. So guys, just throw me overboard, and this will all be calm if you just do what I ask you. They pray, God, please don't hold this against us for killing an innocent man. And they throw him overboard, and he thinks he's got it. He thinks he's run away from God. God sends a fish, a big fish. Now, you got to think about this. Jonah is now in the belly of the fish, and he thinks he's won. He thinks he's done it. He's gotten away from God because in a few days, he's going to be fish poop, right? He's going to be gone. He's going to be digested. Nobody deals with being inside the stomach of an animal, and they live for very long. God supernaturally allowed him to stay alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and nights. I don't even know how he got oxygen. I don't know how he got it, but God kept him alive there, the stomach acid all over him, bleaching him out, and he takes that fish and he has him burp him onto the beach. And then he says, okay, he appears to him a second time. He says, now get going and do what I told you to do the first time. So now he has to do a 550-mile journey up to Nineveh and start preaching to him. He thought he could get away from the Lord over and over again. God continues to speak to him, do what I've told you to do. Stay with me, church. Why did he rebel against the God of heaven? Because God wanted Jonah to do something he didn't want to do, and because he thought he was asking him to do something against his own hateful desires, and he thought that if he just ran, God would not leave him. But Jonah realized that you can't run from God. People, hear me. The more Jonah ran, the harder God pursued him. Pursued him with a storm, that was pretty rough. He pursued him with a fish. That was grotesque. Until ultimately, after fighting so hard, he yielded to the Lord and people were saved. And yet he was still angry with God to the point where he wanted to die. If you read that last couple of chapters of Jonah, over and over again, he wants to die. He wants to die. He wants to die because his enemy is saved. Is saved. There's no resolution to the story. We don't know what happens to Jonah afterwards. We don't know if he got right with God again. We're left with him being told by God, am I not supposed to be concerned about a people who don't know their right hand from their left hand, 120,000 of them, all these animals as well? Am I not supposed to be concerned about them? And Jonah couldn't care less. He did what God told him to do, but he's still angry. So angry, he says, I want to die. And he says it two or three times in that passage. Tries to run. I want to take you to one last passage. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139? This is a passage that I think a lot of us use as a comforting passage. And I don't want to take that away from you. I really don't. Apply the scriptures as you want to apply them, but they don't have a lot of interpretations. They have one interpretation, lots of applications. You may apply this in a weird way, which we always do, in this psalm. But I want you to know something about this psalm. This is written by David, who wants to kill his enemies. He is so bitter and angry. And the only way he can do that which he knows is wrong is to run away from God. That's what this psalm is about. It's not about being fearfully and wonderfully made, although that's in there. Get the whole context of this. Now think about it as David writing a psalm where he's angry at God because he can't escape him. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Look at the if you look at the last verse, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know me. Search me and know me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. He's not talking about this in a comforting, wonderful way. He's saying, I can't get away with anything. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Now listen, he says, you confine me. You besiege me. That's the Hebrew word. You hem me in. You encage me behind and before. You lay your heavy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is not one of those wonderful, oh, great, we get to go to Disneyland. It's wonderful. No, that's not kind of what the word here means, beyond comprehension. It's filled with wonder. I can't comprehend that you know so much about me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then I know we use this in a wonderful way, but use it in context. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Even when I was being formed by you, I couldn't hide from you. You know every little detail about me. We use that in a wonderful way. But David is saying, I can't get away from you. And I want to. If you look at the rest of the chapter, it talks about how he wants to destroy his enemies. And he can't because he knows it's wrong. He says in the closing verses, he says, search me, O Lord. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. He's coming full around, if you will. But David recognizes that there's no way to escape God. David desires to get away from the Lord because he's angry. He's angry at his enemies. He's angry at the people that he hates. He abhors them, he says. And God knows his thoughts and knows that they're offensive, knows his ways are anxious, and he realizes that God has to change him. His closing verses share that with us. Anger and hatred, and I don't know what it's causing you to run, but anger and hatred have built up in his heart, and they want to cause him to run. There is the conclusion to this matter. Neither David, nor Jonah, nor you, nor I, nor any of your believing friends can ever hide from the presence of the Lord. Though we run, he still holds on to us in the palm of his hand. Though we are angry with God and with others, and we want to run, he still pursues us. You can never get away from God. Now, I know that sounds a little bit different from what we've been talking about, being in his presence. There's an intentionality of being in his presence where you want the joy to come back. That's one thing. But there's the other part where you can never leave his presence. You can't get away from him. I'm going to close with these verses in Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there one last time? Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with them, but now consider the context of where we are. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, being swallowed by a great fish, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. We can't get away from God as hard as we try. Can I get an amen to that? As you sit here, kind of in this comfortable position, maybe you're running. I'm telling you, your running is futile. He's going to bring you back. Eventually, the people that run get tired. And they're tired of running. But why continue to run? Let me tell you something. Running from the Lord only robs your joy. Running from the Lord only makes things worse. Running from the Lord only delays your peace. Running from the Lord is futile because he will never let you go. He knows your heart. He knows your anger. He knows your anxious thoughts. And as he continues to hold you and mold you into the image of his son, he will continue to lead you in the way everlasting that David asked for. Stop running. Stop running. Stop avoiding his presence because you're hurt by something that he allowed in your life. Stop running from him because he wants you to minister to people you want dead. I'm just going to be bold about it. Stop running because you don't understand the way he works, because you can't outrun him. As far as 25, even if you go to Los Angeles, although God isn't in Los Angeles, he is everywhere else, you can't run away from him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak into the hearts of some. I thank you for young Diego last night and how he came up to me and said, I've been running from the Lord. Confirmation. Lord, that there are still people out there that are running from you. Maybe there's people in here that are running, or they're getting ready to head out to Tarshish. Father, would you search us and know our hearts, know our anxious thoughts? And Lord, would you see if there's any offensive way in us? And would you lead us in the way everlasting? Lord, I pray for anybody who's on the edge right now, who's ready to bolt, who's ready to run away. Lord, I pray that you'd keep them close. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don, am I still on? I want to add one thing about the tuxedo thing. You still with me? When the rebellion hit, and he said, how about no, Dad? I said, your rides to your friend in Phillipsburg are done. He has no transportation. I said, they're done. He said, I'll take an Uber. His money's going to go right out the door. So he said, you know what? I'm going to walk to Phillipsburg right now. 10:30 at night. I'm just going to walk. This kid doesn't walk down the block. So he takes off. I said, okay. See you later. You know how far he went? The backyard. Don't go further than the backyard, people. Don't run away from the God who's telling you to do something, and you're saying, how about no? Don't go further than your backyard. Amen? And come back. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Grab someone's hand, would you? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Please join us if you can in about an hour, give or take, out at the church property. Love you guys.